Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel 23 and read together God's holy word. 3 it in reverence and faith, trusting God is speaking to us in these verses. In 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7, page 325. David has just sung a song to God of deliverance and dominion. He set him free from death over and over. Gave him a place at the head of the armies to fight in the name of Jesus Christ. And now we have the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23, now these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. The word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear. And they are utterly consumed with fire. May God bless this word, brothers and sisters, to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, if somebody is speaking to you, their last words. These are my last words to you. And then you're not going to hear from me again. Wouldn't you sit up and listen really closely and carefully? These are going to be words of special urgency. Words that are especially profound for me. I better sit up and listen. And that's what David's doing here. These are his last words to the nation of Israel before he died. Now, he talked after this, like to his son Solomon, we read in 1 Kings 1. But this is his last official address to the nation of Israel. Think of Queen Elizabeth II. Her last public address to the nation of Britain was Christmas Day 2021. She lived several months after that. She spoke to her family and other people after that. But that was her last address to the nation, a special address. So what's the message, the parting message that David wants to leave with us? Because Christ is speaking through him, right? If I could summarize the last words of David, it's simply this. If you look at 3 and 4. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass sprout from the earth. If I could simplify that, there's a king coming. And it's not me, because I'm going to die. But God has promised you a king. Who's like the sun shining in glory and rain to raise you from the dead and refresh your lives. There's a king coming. Don't forget. Don't lose hope. Don't get distracted. Really important message for us. All kinds of things Jesus warned us about that would from looking for his first coming and then for his second. Because remember, those are Jesus' last words too. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22. What are Jesus' last public address to the church? Surely he is coming soon. I am coming soon. And we can get distracted by our problems, our pains, our worries, our ambitions, our fears, our business, our work, pleasures, our amusements. So many things can distract us. But the one thing to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, look for his coming. Keep your eyes on the King. Keep your eyes on the King. Hold on to that promise. So we got to keep these words front and center of our lives. The King is coming. First of all, see these last words of David are a kingdom revelation. Secondly, they're about an attractive king. And thirdly, an attractive king whose kingdom conquers all. Is there a problem with my microphone? We're okay? My battery? Okay. David's last words are a kingdom revelation. Look at verse 1. They are the oracle of David. Now, what's an oracle? That's a bold word, meaning they're a declaration of the very word of God. God's talking. It's an oracle of David. God talking through David. Who's David? And then he gives a fourfold description of himself. I'm the son of Jesse. All right. What's that mean? Well, that's what Saul said when he was mad at David. Instead of calling him David, he would say, you son of Jesse, or that son of Jesse. Means that no good guy, that low life from who knows where. That nobody. I was just a nobody out in the fields. Secondly, second thing about David, the oracle of the man who God raised up on high. God took me from the fields. He took me from my trouble, from the cords of Sheol that were entangled, and he made me high, me up high upon a rock. Think of what David says in 2 Samuel 22. Your gentleness made me great. God in his gentleness came down and lifted David up. Third thing about David. I'm the anointed of the God of Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Somebody wrote this. I'm the God who I'm the anointed of the God who transforms twisted material. God of Jacob. Twisted material. Whom God transforms. And I'm the sweet psalmist of Israel. The one who's been given sweet communion with God to see his glory and beauty and then to give those psalms to you from God. What a beautiful description of King David and the powerful miracle of God's grace. God's man elevated by God's grace. But then there comes a fourfold description of God speaking through David. Look at verses 2 and 3a. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. In case you didn't get it, he says it a second time. His word is on my tongue. And in case you didn't get it, third time, the God of Israel has spoken. And once more, the Rock of Israel has said to me. What does David really, really want us to know? Isn't it clear? The last words of David are God's words. These last words about the coming king. In the house of David, in the line of David, who's going to be the sunshine breaking into the morning, breaking into our darkness, the rain, breaking in upon our death to give us life. That's not just David's opinion. That's not just David's interpretation. That's God's word. It's true. Now we have here really a good explanation of the doctrine of inspiration. The words of David are the very words of God. And that's how inspiration works. God uses the mind and the heart and the mouth and the pen of man to put his very own words down on paper, or to speak his very own words, so that what David says are really not David's own words, but God's own words. Therefore, all scripture is God-breathed. Oh, that was written by Moses. Yeah, but God was speaking through him his very own words. But David's main concern here is not to teach the doctrine of inspiration. His main concern here is to teach faith. You need to know that this message, this oracle, that there's a king coming. And you got to put your hope in him. That's God's word to you. You can count on that promise to come true. Don't reject that word and let your life be destroyed in hopelessness. Because without this king, you have no hope. Without this king, you have no light. You have only darkness. And without this king, you have no life. You have only death. It's a revelation from God, he's saying. So hold on to it. He wants to teach faith. David is speaking about that promise that God made to him in his covenant. And you remember 2 Samuel 7? Let me quote 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, where Nathan says to David as a prophet of the Lord, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is not David. This is not Solomon. This is a forever king who's coming. David's saying, you can count on it. God's word is sure. The king is coming, your wonderful Messiah. He's going to come with salvation, with peace, and with wholeness. He is coming. You've got God's word on that. Don't let go of that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose your hope. Your life depends on this word. Remember what David said in chapter 22 and verse 31. "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true." It not only is true, it proves true. It comes true. God proves himself by fulfilling, by doing all that he says he'll do. He's a shield for those who take refuge in him. And so also in the new covenant, the Lord Jesus himself says, "Surely I am coming soon." It's the word of God. And 2 Peter 3 says, "Though scoffers come and tell you, where's the promise of his coming? It's not going to happen. Life has always been this way, and it's going to continue this way. There's no judgment coming. Continue to live your life for your own pleasure. Continue to focus on the pleasures, the amusements, and the riches and the busyness of this world. Don't get distracted by heaven." "No," says Peter, "the promise of his coming is sure. Don't let the world, don't let the scoffers, don't let the devil distract you from that promise. Hang on to the hope. I am coming soon." It's probably the greatest distraction of the church today. That's what John Piper writes about in his new book on the second coming of Christ. It's a book of meditations, because he says we need to meditate on this doctrine because we're losing sight of it. We're getting so caught up, again, with the problems, the pains, the worries, the ambitions, the amusements, the concerns of life in this world, the politics. that we're forgetting to set our sights on heaven, on Christ, on His return, and our eternal home with Him. The second thing, David's last words are a kingdom revelation. They're a revelation from God. And they're about an attractive king. The reason you don't want to let go of this promise, the king is coming, is because he's the one. The best you could ever dream of. The one who fills all your needs. Who overdoes all your expectations. The oracle here is short but very beautiful and really sums up the whole hope of the Bible and the whole faith of the church. Sums up everything we live for and long for. Even if you go ahead to verse 5, that's what David says. Look at verse 5. For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? Won't David cause all my help and my desire to prosper? All I hope for, all I long for. Won't God fill that? Yes, he will. Because the king is such a wonderful, attractive person. Don't take your eyes off him. Well, here's the description. Here's another fourfold thing. This is the third foursome in this passage. Look at verses 3 and 4. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, number one, when one rules justly over men, number two, when he rules in the fear of God, number three, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. And number four, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. He's just. He fears God. He's like the sunshine. He's like rain. Let's look at those four things about King Jesus. When one rules justly over men, when that one comes. And the word here is Adam. Over mankind, Jesus rules justly. He defends the poor and the needy. He cares for the oppressed. He avenges the persecuted for their blood. He doesn't exploit or oppress people. He doesn't use people to his own advantage, to gain his own power and wealth or fame or pleasure. He doesn't turn a blind eye to our needs. He won't neglect us and become careless about us. He's not a corrupt leader who lies and cheats and steals. He's just. He's fair. He's righteous. He cares about right and wrong. Secondly, he's driven by one motive, not popular opinion, not the applause of man, not getting elected again, not taking more and more power to himself, not being slapped on the back by the elites around the world. Hey, you're great. He's not driven by wealth. He's driven by the fear of God. Wouldn't you love such a king? There's really only one thing that drives me. I want to do God's will. Like, what a world that would be. One day there will be that world. I will do only what pleases the Lord. When Jesus came the first time, that's what he said when he arrived. Here I am, Lord, I have come to do your will. That's his motto. I have come to do your will. So he rules in the fear of God. Thirdly, he's sunshine. He dawns on them like the morning light. Like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. King Jesus is like your perfect morning. Do you ever go outside on a morning and it's your perfect morning? It's cloudless. The light is beginning to stream down from heaven. And everything is bright. The summer, sometimes noonday sun can be a little hot. But that first ray of sunshine, beautiful. And that's what Jesus is like. Do you remember January, February, those gray days, cloudy days, a little bit like today? And it kind of went on, and it's kind of gloomy. And then the sun would peek out through the clouds, and we'd all notice and say, "Praise the Lord for sunshine." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is like sunshine in a cloudless sky all the time. The perfect morning. That's what he's like. That's his glory. Picks up your spirits. He shines in your darkness. He warms up your cold. And he's the brightness in your gloom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, he's like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. The grass is dead. It's desert. But when the Lord Jesus comes into your life, and he comes upon the church, and he comes into the world, he's like rain that brings life to the dead and refreshment to the weary and the withered. He's the one whose rule brings great blessing and pouring out on the people so that the world thrives and the world hums and the world laughs and praises and worships. Well, that's the king that David is proclaiming here. He's not talking about himself because he's about to die. He's talking about the one, verse 5 says, who's promised to David's house in God's everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. That covenant is secure. It's ordered in all things. God has perfectly arranged it so that when Jesus comes the first time, it says, at just the right time, he died for the ungodly, Romans 5. And when he comes again, it'll be again just the right time because he has fixed a day, says the Bible, where he's going to send his son to judge the world. Ordered in all things. Perfect timing. What's Jesus' rule going to do? It's going to make this whole world a place that's very, very good, just like God created it to be in the beginning. Right now, this world is a broken place with much pain and many disappointments. Terminal illness, going to the hospital, onset of dementia, heavy worries, deep sorrow. There's war, bloodshed, famine, lots of stress, drug cartels, disappearing children. Is there any way all this can be fixed, really? And is there anyone who can fix it? Fix everything and make everything new? Yes. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because when he came the first time, he loaded all the brokenness onto himself. And he crushed it on the cross when he died. And he buried it in the tomb. And it's gone, the old world. Gone in Jesus Christ. Really, truly gone. Then, that wasn't the end. He rose again on the third day and brought new life and a new creation to light. And now he's in heaven, advancing that new creation. And one day he'll return and finish the work so that everything is new. And everything will be just right. And everything will be good. And there'll be no problems and no pains and no sorrows. Everything very, very good, the way God meant it to be. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was coming the first time, Zechariah prophesied from God that this is what was coming. The sunrise shall visit us. This is from Luke 1. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That was his first coming. And now that kingdom is growing. then he will return. And he'll make everything right. Brothers and sisters, these are David's last words. Here he is, says David. Your only hope. Your only light. Your only life. And he is all of those things completely. Filling every longing. Satisfying all the emptiness. Filling up all the loneliness. Removing all the pain and all the worry. When God will be all in all. Question. Are you holding on to these last words of David and Jesus? Behold, I'm coming soon. Are you longing for him? Are you looking for him? Are you working and praying for his coming? Is he really your great, your first love? Are you getting lost in the politics and the problems and the pains and the pursuits? David's last words. Jesus' last words. And they're about, we see thirdly, Christ's victorious kingdom. Look at verses 6 and 7. These are a warning, actually, from David. But worthless men are all like thorns. You see that? Not everybody is like grass that receives the rain Jesus and the sunshine Jesus. Some are like thorns that don't want him. And when you don't drink in the rain, all you can be is dry thorns and worthless. These are strong words from David, but worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away. For they cannot be picked up with the hand, but the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Here's the simple warning. If you reject him as your king, if you say, I don't want to march in his army, and I don't want to follow his rule because I want to live my own life my own way, I will not surrender to another master. What happens to you? You become a thorn. You become, yes, worthless. Truly, you lose your value. Because God is your value. He's your worth. Christ is your value. He's your worth. He's the one who prevents life from becoming vain. And without him, you might gain everything but lose your life. You might gain the whole world, but forfeit your soul and end up in the fire. Jesus talks about that. Those who are weeds and who do not belong to Jesus Christ and do not bow down to him, they'll be gathered and thrown into unquenchable fire. Jesus will fight against you with his sword and spear. David says, and Jesus says, I don't want that for you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject him, you throw away your hope. If you embrace him, if you bow to him, you embrace your hope. You embrace light in darkness, life out of death. You embrace a new world where everything is good and everything is just right. Shalom. Where God is all in all, and as Revelation 7 says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be our shepherd, and he will guide us to springs of living water, and he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's a saying about Britain, an old saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire. It's a way of saying the British Empire stretches from east to west, and the sun is always shining on it. Well, it's a little bit arrogant to begin with, and it certainly isn't true anymore. The sun is setting on the British Empire. The sun will set on every human empire. All kingdoms will come crashing down except one. There's one dominion and one kingdom whose sun will never set, will stretch from shore to shore, because the king is a sun that never stops shining and a rain that never stops giving. Put your hope in him. Grab on to his last words and don't let go, because everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. The king is coming again. And when he comes, he'll come as your bridegroom and sweep you off your feet and carry you over the threshold into the new heavens and the new earth to be with you forever. And so we shall forever be with the Lord, and everything will be right. Believe in him. Believe in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for speaking these words to us through David, and showing us their importance by making these David's last words. Help us to see how urgent this matter is, and how blessed and how good this king is. And say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you and only you, because without you, I have no life and I have no hope and I have no worth. So draw us to yourself. Help us to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. And no matter what scoffers say, to hold on to the hope of your coming. For one day you will indeed come and take all your own into your everlasting home. And what a day that will be. May we all be there, Lord, by faith. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.